My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache is but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always upward. Troubled world is not my final home, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while, and things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls. God calls me home, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my God calls me home, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home.
What a day that's going to be, church. What a day. Get your Bible. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah this morning. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I don't ever remember this happening before in my life, but somehow going to the hospital yesterday and the trauma that we was having and the struggle of it all, I didn't take my Bible with me. And so last night I had about 12, 14 hours to be there. And so I began to work and pray and seek God for the message. And scriptures began to come at me, Brother Marlon. They just one after the other. Didn't have a Bible, but I had my heart full of the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? Having your heart full of the Bible. Having your heart full of the Bible. And that's what I had. And I'm telling you, I guarantee you, if I would let myself, I would easily preach 2 hours this morning to try to preach this sermon. But I won't do that to you. I shouldn't do it to myself either. But in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, let's read a few verses, beginning with verse 1. It's a great text and a great message. I don't mean by that a great sermon preached by me, but I mean the message in the Bible. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, as a text this morning, I want 5 words right out of the middle of that. I saw also the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, you need to get the context there, because this sermon came in the midst of trauma. This great text from God by the Holy Ghost to Isaiah came in the midst of a great trial of Isaiah's life. He was facing an uncertain future. He was facing an uncertain circumstance. The king, his friend, had died. And the new king may well be a heathen. The new king may well be a backslid Israelite. The new king may well despise a prophet in the courts of the kingdom of Israel. And so the prophet Isaiah, called, by the way, the statesman prophet, okay? The statesman prophet. The prophet Isaiah had an uncertain future. He didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. He didn't know what might happen to his position. He didn't know what might happen to his livelihood. He didn't even know what might happen to his life, because he represented an old-timey prophet, a prophet that didn't waver, a prophet that didn't swagger at the threats of the wicked. This man was a prophet of God. Oh, that God would give us a host of these kind of prophets today. Men that are prophets like Isaiah was. You're talking about a prophet, friend. You're talking about a man with a devotion, a man with a dedication that was unparalleled and uncompromised. What a picture. Above it, this is, he saw the throne. He saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. And the Bible says, and his train filled the temple. Now that train means he was in a state of glory. And there was a glory surrounding him. It was a move of God in the presence of that vision that Isaiah was seeing. It wasn't some isolated picture of the Lord. It was a picture of the glory of God. And somehow in the midst of that glory stood this majestic one. Isaiah didn't see his face in a way that we might would like to see, because no man has seen the face of God. But he saw the train of glory. He saw the majestic position. He saw the majestic sight. And it indeed was beautiful. Then he said, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. And with twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one of these great seraphims, cried unto another, one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I like that, don't you? In a wicked world where sin was everywhere, where sin was in its abounding state. And you'll see that later on in this text. But in all of that, he could say his glory did fill the world. Could you say that with me this morning? I don't care what's out there. I don't care how big the devil is. I don't care how he howls and the noise he makes. I want to tell you that God is still the glory of this world. God is still the glory of this world. The devil is not the glory of this world. God is the glory of this world. Hallelujah. And his train filled the temple and the seraphims now. And you see, seraphims and are special creatures. They're really special creatures. There are seraphims and cherubims. Seraphims and cherubims. The cherubims, they keep the holiness of God in heaven. But the seraphims, they keep the holiness of God in the earth. Did you hear me? The cherubims keep the holiness of God in the heavens, but the seraphims keep the holiness of God in the earth. All of them, both of these great multitudes of angelic beings of a higher order are full of praise and glory and honor, and they magnify the God of heaven. Nothing you ever do is more wonderful than when you glorify the God of heaven. I want to read that again. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And one cried unto another. I like that. Hallelujah. We ought to do that once in a while. We ought to have a church service where we just, each of us, turn to somebody beside us and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Why don't you do it right now with me, would you? Look at somebody and say, "Holy, holy, holy." Not all of you are saying it. "Holy, holy." That's in the hall. Hallelujah. You can't say that without feeling something. Come on, say it with me, would you? "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Goody, goody, devil. You don't have unlimited power. You're limited because there's one that rules this universe. And all the glory of it belongs to him. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I love it. I love it. I love the word of God. Nothing as sweet as the word. You know, sometimes you don't need a sermon. You just need the word. I'm not kidding. That's just what I need many times. And the post of the door. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with gold, with smoke, with Shekinah. With smoke, that's Shekinah. That's God's eternal glory. That's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been watching for. Any given service, that's Shekinah glory to fill this house. I believe it will happen. And then said I, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now I'll quit reading there, but I'll read more as I move on. Father, we're here this morning to hear the word of God. We're here to dig in our spiritual lives to a deeper position and place. We're here because I'm a starving man. Father, I've seen your glory. I've seen your righteousness. I've seen your love. I've enjoyed everything about your kingdom and all of the work of your kingdom. But Father, there's a hunger in me for a glory that this generation has never seen. There's a hunger for an outpouring of the righteousness of heaven that this generation has never seen. I want my children, backslid some of them, away from God, blinded, bound by the thoughts and the things of this world. I want them to see the glory of God. I want them to see the majesty of the Holy One that will turn them around and bring them back. And I pray for every child of our family, every one of those boys and girls away from God in need of Christ. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Now, as I preach this morning, I saw also the Lord. I really wanted to preach about four different people in the Bible who've had a vision of this nature. The Bible is really a book of revelations. That's the whole purpose of the Bible, is the revealing of God to man. The revealing of God's word to man. The revealing of God's will to man. The Bible is a book of revelation. And at the highest order of that revelation is when someone of his kingdom, someone of his service, someone who's part of his great word and work in the world, when they have a special kind of vision, when they see a special touch and a special evidence of the glory of God. Now, there's not a whole lot of those in our Bible, but there's enough to kind of make the Bible come alive, where men see the glory of God. I could talk a while about Abraham. He was sitting at the door of his tent in the plains of Mamre. And as he sat there in meditation, maybe in discussion with somebody of his family or somebody of his business empire, the Lord suddenly showed up. It was the Lord and two angels. Actually, it was a pre-incarnate glory of Jesus Christ with two angels that showed up to Abraham. And the moment Abraham saw those three highly exalted, loving creatures, he knew what they represented. And Abraham jumped up from his tent and ran to meet them and invited and welcomed and brought them into the family of his great empire. And they suddenly were right there with Abraham. And he saw the glory of the pre-incarnate Christ. Oh, he saw the glory of the pre-incarnate Christ. He saw this blessed revelation, hallelujah, that would one day be manifest in the Christ of Calvary, the Christ of Galilee. See, Abraham was getting a prophetic pre-picture of the coming of the Christ. And Abraham made much out of that event. And the angel went on to say to Abraham, the Lord went on to say to Abraham, Abraham, you've got a great future and you're going to obey me. And I'm not going to withhold any information from you. I want to tell it to you like it is. And God gave Abraham a beautiful picture. And then he gave him a promise. Abraham and Sarah had never had a son. Abraham was over 100 and Sarah in the 90s. And God promised them a son. You know the story. She laughed in the tent. Then she said she didn't laugh because she was shamed. And the angel said, you did laugh. The angel said, you did laugh because I saw you. You know how that is. Hallelujah. So it's a beautiful picture. But then you could move right on in the Bible to Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle was still probably in Tarsus. He was studying and getting ready and preparing himself for the great ministry God had for him. And one day, suddenly, he had a revelation. And he told it later as though it was maybe someone he knew, because he didn't want any glory for it. And he saw the Lord. He'd had a revelation of God. And it's a beautiful picture. From that day forward, you can understand that Paul the Apostle never cared whether he lived or died. He'd rather die than live. He said to live is Christ, but to die is to live is Christ, and to die is glory. You know, it's wonderful when you so live that you don't care whether you live or die. If you're not living like that, you ought to start living like that. So that's a beautiful revelation. Outstanding revelation. And then you can move quickly over to Revelation chapter 1. And you have the great John the Revelator. And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Did you hear that? He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's why every Christian belongs on the Lord's day. He's in the Spirit. And if you're going to get in the Spirit, you're going to want to be. It's not going to be any question about it. You're going to want to be. You're going to make every effort possible to be in the house of the Lord, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day. And he saw the Lord. He saw a great revelation of God. Revelation 1 is one of the most breathtaking pictures you'll ever see of the revelation of Jesus, that glorious Christ who was now glorified. He was seated at the Father's right hand. And John didn't see him in his earthly image. John saw him in his heavenly image. Hallelujah. John saw him as he that was now the exalted one. John saw him like we're going to see him when those heavens split and the king comes soaring down to meet us, or to get us, I should say. Hallelujah. But let's take this text. This text of Isaiah. Now I want to go back and tell you, and make sure we grasp, that this is a traumatic hour. This is an hour of trauma. This is an hour of desperation. This is an hour in which Isaiah was having to trust the future to God. Isaiah had no ability to control what lay in front of him. If there's anything at all about this vision and Isaiah's revelation in this vision, it was that Isaiah had no control over his future. That Isaiah was at a point in his life that his future was dictated by someone else, by some other power. And so Isaiah in this traumatic state is crying out to God. He's in a place of worship. He's in the house of the Heavenly Father. He's there to honor and to worship God. And I would say, if there's anything Isaiah did at the beginning of this vision, is he turned his future over to God. He put his future in God's hands. He saw the great man that was his king had died. The message was startling. The message was quite overwhelming. It was a trial for Isaiah. But in the midst of his trial, which way did he go? He went toward God. He went toward God. Someone said to me this week, Brother Chambers, how are things going? I said, well, I'm on top of them, and that's about all that matters right now. If you ever get yourself under what's happening in your life, you're in trouble. You got to stay on top of whatever's happening in your life. You got to stay up there looking down. If you ever get down here looking up, man, you're in trouble. I refuse to be down here looking up. I refuse to live my life down here looking up. I've had that devotion all these 65 years. I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to trust in the mighty God. And so Isaiah, this great statesman prophet who knew the power of the Holy Ghost to speak words of greatness into his mind and his heart, he's in the presence of God, and God honors him by revelation and a vision of Almighty God. I want to see the Lord like that. Oh, I've been hungering for that for weeks now. I've been starving for God to give me a revelation, Brother Derek, of the majesty of God. This world needs some preachers who've been in touch with heaven to the point that they are sold out, that nothing else matters, that they have no other convictions, they have no other attachments. They've turned everything over to God. They put it all in God's hands, and there's no way to understand Isaiah in this great vision, but that Isaiah had come in the midst of his trauma, and he'd put everything up before the Lord. He didn't come to God's house to make noise. He didn't come to God's house even to hear singing. He came to God's house to bow at God's altar and put everything on the altar. So would you raise your hand and do it with me? Father, we put everything on the altar. It's you, God. It's you. It's you totally. It's you for everything, God. Woo! Hallelujah. God is all in all. Did you know that? How many knew God is all in all? He's everything you need. He's everything you need. He's all you could want for. Hallelujah. And so Isaiah comes to church, and he puts it all on the altar. The year that Uzziah died, and he saw also the Lord high and lifted up. Now, when you talk about a revelation of God, when you talk about an experience where you really have an experience with God, It's an experience that is so far beyond a bunch of emotions and a bunch of noise. Until emotions and noise hardly have a mention in this great story. He saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He didn't just see a little bit of his joy. He saw a whole beautiful picture of the Father's glory. He saw the Lord. He saw His majesty. He saw His power. He saw His glory. He saw what He represented. He saw that He was master of the world. See, he went on to hear those songs about the glory of the Lord is in the whole earth. Well, that was for Isaiah. I mean, he was dealing with a dead king. He was dealing with an uncertain future. If he wanted to hear anything, it was to hear that God's in charge of this world, that God's in charge of everything, that God's not just a God that can speak a little bit, do a little bit. He's everything. He's got everything in his hands. This world is his. Your future is his. You don't need to worry about tomorrow if your tomorrow is in the hands of God. The only people who've got to worry about tomorrow are people who've never surrendered tomorrow to God. Let's put our tomorrow in God's hands. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to put your tomorrow in God's hands? Are you willing to turn everything, lock, stock, and barrel over to God? Are you willing? I'm willing right now to put every bit of it in God's hands. My little sweetheart's in God's hands. I don't have to worry about that. Hallelujah. What a joy. You know, this world is just a temporary place to start with. We're on our way to the sky. Are you on your way to the sky? Hallelujah. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple. I mean, it was a glorious experience. And he heard that singing. Oh, hallelujah. The singing of the angels. Singing to praise God. Seraphims. Seraphims, yes. Praising. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But this story goes on. What does Isaiah feel in the presence of heaven? Have you ever watched people go to church and get a good blessing? And they almost skip their way out of church. And they sometimes feel a little bit haughty. Man, what God did for me tonight. But Isaiah wasn't looking for that. He was looking for something deeper than that. Hallelujah. He was looking for a place to turn things over to God. He was looking for a place to move in the glory of God. And what did he see? The first thing he saw was his own emptiness. His own problems, his own weaknesses, even iniquities. Doesn't mean that Isaiah was some wicked character. It just meant he was aware of his littleness. He was aware of the absence of some great righteousness in him. He was aware that he stood in a world and lived in a world where sin abounded. And he did not feel himself somehow superior and somehow above. He wasn't floating above all the things of the world. He was part of it. And so he cried out and said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. If you want to see him, humble yourself. If you want to see him, get pride out of your eyes. If you want to see him, get that old selfness out of you. Get that self desires and all the things that you're just tied up with. I've been preaching this for weeks. So many little things that have God's people all bound up, and they're always on this little thing, and that little thing. And there's always something to consume you. I'm telling you, this world will consume you, and you hardly know it happened. Till you're consumed, and you got to get above it. Jesus has got to become your absolute passion. You'd rather be on your face in prayer than be anywhere on the face of this earth. When you get like that, you'll begin to see a move of God. There's not many Christians like that today, I'm afraid. I really am. We've got to get to the place that all we want is a passion for him. Isaiah saw himself. And he cried out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Are you willing to say, in your flesh, you're unclean? I don't care how godly you are, in your flesh, you're still unclean. There's an Adamic nature that lives right inside of you. There's an Adamic nature. He may be in a cage, and you may have the door locked tight, but he's still in there, and he's still making noise, and he's still crying out for attention, and he's still thinking about the things he desires. And so we have to admit that indeed we are sinful creatures, but if we're righteous in him, then we're holy in him. Hallelujah. And so Isaiah is crying from a humble heart. He's crying from a heart that's panting and aching and desiring. Hallelujah. And he cries out to God, but God has an answer. Did you know that God has an answer when we are in trouble, when we're in need? And the Bible says the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then he said, woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. But then look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. So here's an angel. Hallelujah. This is Old Testament, you understand. We have the other answer in Christ in our day. But in the Old Testament, an angel took a coal of fire off of the altar of heaven and took the tongs in his hands and took that coal of fire and flew to where Isaiah was and touched his lips. And suddenly, Isaiah is pure and cleansed and holy. Now you can replace that with today's experience of coming to this altar. I have been many times to the altar, and I felt so empty, and I felt so unworthy, and I felt so selfish, and I felt so much flesh. But I would come to the altar and weep and sob until the Holy God would touch me with a fire from the heavenly altar. That's just an earthly altar, but there's a heavenly altar that responds to what happens on that earthly altar. You get on that earthly altar, you come in here, and you forget about all the things you want to do, and you get on this altar, and you stay here a few hours. I promise you, it won't be long until God's Holy Ghost is going to come down on top of you and bless you and strengthen you, and you're going to feel that holy coal of holy fire from off the altar of heaven. Those coals of fire are still on the altar of heaven right now. You understand that? They're there. They're just waiting for you to long for them. They're waiting for you to yearn for them. They're waiting for you to cry out, Lord, I want a coal of fire from off the altar of heaven to touch me. Could we take a moment? I wonder how many of you are as hungry for that as I am. I'm hungry for a coal of fire from the heavenly altar to lay its great forces upon my being until even my tongue is so smitten with the fire of the Holy Ghost that I can speak forth the words of God. I was walking through the hallway yesterday trying to get Mom admitted, and there stood a big old man, and I looked at him and I said, sir, do you know Jesus? He said, I'm an atheist. I said, man, what a terrible shape to be in. Do you realize when you face God, you're going to be in a mess? He said, I don't believe that. I said, well, I sure would like to tell you. I sure would like to be a witness to you. I said, could I give you my phone number and you call me in a day or two? I'm putting my wife in the hospital. I don't have time to spend a long time, but I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you, sir. He gave me his name right in the hallway now, passing right down the hall. Hallelujah. You see, I believe you witness everywhere you go. I believe you witness everybody you see if you possibly can. And it was a joy to tell that big old man, I saw him again. I'm going to be watching for him. You see, the tongue of fire from the heavenly altar can touch the lips of any man or any woman and set a fire in you like you've never felt and never known. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I want that this morning. I want that for you this morning. I want a visitation of the Holy Ghost in this place. I want a saturation from heaven. And you know that I know, we know it's coming. We hunger for it. Every Sunday we think, maybe this is the day I come this morning praying that God's Holy Ghost would sweep through this place like a whirlwind and move every soul here and set you on fire. Hallelujah. If you want that coal of fire from heaven on your lips, then raise your hand and say, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. I'll take it this morning. I'll take it this morning, Lord. I'm ready. Hallelujah. Somebody praise him. Hallelujah. Then flew that seraphim. Oh, I like it. Then flew that unto me, having a live coal. Hallelujah. And he laid it upon my mouth. Said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord, and this is the next important point. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for me? Hallelujah. Now here's Isaiah. He come to church because he was depressed. He was brokenhearted. He was in need of direction. He had lost his source of the future. He come with no idea of what the future held. He come to worship and wait on God. What does he get? First, he gets a visitation of holiness. See, that always happens first. When you want God, you first get a visitation of holiness. Well, I want God without holiness. Well, he don't exist without holiness. There's no such thing as a visitation of God without holiness. There's no such thing as a visitation of God without holiness. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's no such thing. He come to God for direction, and the first thing he got was a cleansing. He come to God for his future, but the first thing he got was a purifying. He came to God for what laid down the road, but the first thing he got was a moving of the mighty hand of God, a holiness of God that touched him to the core of his being and got him ready to hear what God wanted from him. Right. Well, hallelujah. So God said, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? Now, wait a minute. It's easy to answer, here am I. But you better know what you're saying. Because the here am I, if it's not real. How many have heard people stand up in this church? I remember a couple who God laid on their heart to make some nice posters with scriptures on them. And they were to go and stand on the corner of certain streets and hold up those posters for people to read as they pass by. They never got around to it. I can tell you of so many of those kind of stories. So many of those kind of beautiful pictures where people heard from God. God gave them direction. You say, that's not much that somebody could do. Don't tell me. If God said do it, you go do it. He's got the right person coming down that street that he wants to give that scripture to. Hallelujah. I mean, everything that we do for God, we ought to be in the middle of prison work. I was talking to a young man the other day who used to come to this church, and he said, I love the visitation that you folks are doing. I love the doors you're knocking on. I love the things you're doing. I said, well, y'all are doing it at your church, aren't you? Oh, he said, we do none of that. Why does he stay there? I don't know. But I want to tell you something. I've got to be doing something for God. I don't do something for God on Sunday. I don't do something for God a couple of days a week. I belong to God 24/7. I wonder how many of you can say I belong to God 24/7. Now you better be careful, because I know your lifestyles, most of you. I know how you spend a lot of time. I know how quick you are to take off here or there just to do some cruising. I know how much that gets a hold of people in this day. I know that this is a hangout generation. How many know this is a hangout generation? Say it with me. This is a hangout generation. I'm not part of it. I'm a servant of God generation. So the Lord spoke to Isaiah and said, whom shall I send and who will go for me? What did he say, Brother Dylan? I got him. I didn't mean to do that to you. I figured you had your Bible open. What did he say? Here am I. What else did he say? Send me. How many of you will raise your hand and say that with Brother Chambers? Here am I. Be careful now. Send me. Say it again, would you? There was no more enthusiasm in that than a man on the moon. I didn't hear no enthusiasm. Everybody's enthused about that. Say it out loud. Oh, that sounds better to me. Don't it, Brother Mathis? Here am I. Send me, Lord. I'm ready to go. Woo! I go everywhere I go, I'm looking for somebody. Everywhere I go, I'm watching for somebody. Walking down the hallway with my wife on a stretcher up in front, and two or three people between me and her, and I see this man that's lost, and I stop to tell him about Jesus. You say, Brother James, that's crazy. No, that's what happens when you say, here am I, Lord, send me. When you put everything you are, lock, stock, and barrel on the altar. When everything else is secondary and serving God is absolute sovereign. And Isaiah had reached that point. He belonged to God. Here am I, Lord, send me. Now listen. You take those words from Isaiah and you go home and you pick up the book of Isaiah and you start reading. And what are you going to see? You're going to see a man that meant business with God. And for his life, he talked the talk of God. His whole book was the talk of heaven. His whole book was the talk of God. He meant when he said, here am I, send me. He meant every word of it. And he was ready to go. If it was beside a creek over there in Babylon, or if it was in Jerusalem outside the temple, it didn't matter where Isaiah was. He was hearing from God and he was talking God's talk. Hallelujah. I just want to talk God's talk all day and all night. I want to talk God's talk everywhere I go. I want to talk God's language in everything I say and do. And that's what Isaiah was really saying. Here am I, Lord, send me. And God sent him. Oh, and he went. But I like this. Hallelujah. I don't want to preach too long this morning. I know I've got to head for the hospital. My daughter's over there begging me to get there immediately because of Christ's needs. But I want to tell you something, folks. When he said, here am I, send me, he then said, now, Lord, I got to know how long you want me to do this. Lord, how long do you want me to be a preacher? How long do you want me to pastor? How long do you want me to witness on the streets? How often and how long do you want me to be busy for somebody that's lost? You know what the Lord said to him? You read it. I don't have time to go back and to go on and read it. He said, until the lands be wasted without inhabitants. How long do you serve God, Brother Charles, till the lands be wasted without inhabitants? How long do you preach, Brother Gans, until the lands be wasted without inhabitants? How long do you get out here, knock on these doors, and visit up and down these streets, Brother Derek, until the lands be wasted without inhabitants? When you have a day off, you ought to be here and get out there doing those kind of things. I am dedicated to getting my preachers who preach in this pulpit to give at least 4, 5, 6 hours every Saturday to either praying on these altars or knocking on doors. Every Saturday, every one of you ought to be here. And I know you got to work, but you can do it one of the other days when you don't work. You know, God wants you to get yourself buried in this altar and buried out there for souls. And how long until there's nobody left to win? Do you think that day will ever arrive? You know better. But God has us busy for him. Now, church, I saw also the Lord. I haven't seen him as Isaiah saw him. But by faith, I do know he's real. I know that I know that I know. Hallelujah. After all, hallelujah, hallelujah. I sit so many times now, I've sat there with Miss Chambers just hurting and trashing the bed and completely out of her head with the different things that have happened to her. Hallelujah. And pray and watch the Holy Ghost just settle it all down. All of a sudden, it's peace. You believe he does that? Oh, yes, he does. He does it. In the name of Jesus, would you bow your heads? I have seen the Lord. Now, you may not have seen him like you want to see him. But how many have seen him enough in faith and in the Bible that you know he's real? Would you raise your hand? If you know he's real, you know he's real. You know he's real, he's real, he's real. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I preached the word this morning. Not been a fancy sermon. I've struggled a little bit, God, trying to get through the maze of all that's happening. But God, I know your faithfulness. And I have no doubt who holds the future. And everything's going to be all right. Now I'm believing you to save somebody. Is there somebody in this building? You come to church this morning because you need to hear from God. Could I see your hand? You need to hear from God. I knew that, little lady. You need to hear from God. Is there anybody else in this building that needs to hear from God? How many? Yes, raise your hand high. You need to hear from God. Come on, raise it high. Yeah. How many of you want to hear from God like you never have in your life? You want such a visitation of this glory of God that Isaiah had that you will be turned upside down. Let me see your hand. You want this? Would you stand? The lady, would you rise and come on to the altar and we'll pray with you. We'll help you, little lady. You'll visit her, but we'll do nothing but love you and care for you. Hey, church, we're serving a big God. Woo! Hallelujah. Somebody help me. We're serving a big God. Holy. Say it with me. Holy. 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 Say it again. Holy. 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 One more time. Holy. Holy.
Obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding by faith, and I feel